the economy turns sour. Sometimes we have health problems. The children do not behave the way they should. And we can't keep our wives or husbands in line. We do get discouraged sometimes, don't we? And maybe wonder what life is all about. Maybe sometimes when sleep escapes you and you're just thinking about life. What am I doing here anyway? What is this all about? Things seem to go on without very much of consequence happening. Who am I anyway? Have you asked yourself that question? Who am I anyway? Do you think that some of us might be like the humble caterpillar? Now you can envision the little wormy, fuzzy caterpillar on my finger or maybe on the leaf, and he seems to be making his way, but nothing important really ever happens. And if he should talk to us, he might say, you know, I get tired of all this. I wish something important would happen. It's just one leaf after another, and you know. And if we could hear the caterpillar talk, he might also say, you know, I just get discouraged. And we might say, little caterpillar, your problem is that you don't know who you are. That this little fuzzy worm will soon form a chrysalis. He'll have a kind of a cocoon around him. And after a while, there will be a metamorphosis, and he will glide into the heavens, a beautiful butterfly. They have four wings, don't they? And sometimes so beautiful, as many as three, four colors. And his wings glisten in the sunlight, orange and brown and black and yellow. And we just marvel. Here he was, a dirty little worm. And now he's this beautiful butterfly. So if the caterpillar could understand who he is, he would feel different about his life, wouldn't he? Now, I'm asking that question about you. Is it possible that you don't realize who you are? Is it possible that we too will undergo a metamorphosis, and that we as we are now might not be all that different from that fuzzy little caterpillar, not realizing who we are? I want to deal with that question for a while this morning. Who are you? What is life all about? And we're going to look at several passages. You might want to turn to them. The first one is Psalms 8, beginning with verse 3. And let's see if we have something of an answer as to who we are. The psalmist begins by saying, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made. Now, he's beholding the wonders and the majesty of the heavens. And he's humbled by the majesty of it all. And he leads, and it leads to him asking this question. What is man? Who am I? is man that you are mindful of him? That you come down to earth to visit him? You speak to us through the prophets and you show your love for us? Who are we anyway? And then he goes on to say, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now that must be something like, we're not exactly divine yet. We certainly aren't God. Not even angels, but almost that. We're just a little lower than the angels, which is pretty high, isn't it? And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him, you have given him dominion over all the earth, all that your hands have made. So here man is, somewhat like the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and given power over all things that God has made. That's not bad, is it? And when we go back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, now God is speaking, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then the next verse, and God made man in his own image. Male and female, he made them in his own likeness. Now, if we can grasp this sort of thing, we can see that we're off to a pretty good start. Created in God's image. In some way we bear his likeness. As we look at the whole of Genesis 1, we see that God created many things. The birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, all this. But none of these things bore his image. We, humankind, are created in the likeness of God. I'm not sure what all that might mean, but I like it that in some way I'm in the likeness of God. Should that not have some bearing upon the way I see myself and the way I live in this world? There's a phrase that Weed and I picked up from Harold Key, an old friend of mine who's written a book on the hope of glory. And he was asking the same question about who we are. And he came up with a term that I want to impose upon your bright minds. We are beings in process. Who are you? You are a being in process. That is, however humble may have been your beginnings, nothing more than an embryo. Then a child in the womb, and then an infant, powerless. But notice the process. We're proceeding from one level of glory to another level of glory. Now notice we're created in the image of God. He's crowned us with glory and honor. So I want you to look at a passage now and see if it doesn't underscore this very point that we are beings in process. 2 Corinthians 3:17, that's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3. It says, and we all, with unveiled faces. Now you look at the context, Moses had his veil covered because of the glory with which his face shone. And the apostle is dealing with that, going on to say, now, we do not have to have a veil over our faces. With unveiled faces, we look as if in a mirror, and we see that same image. Now, the image is the likeness of Christ. We're looking as if it were into a mirror, and we see an image there. It's the image of the glorious Christ. Now, let's go on. And we are being transformed. Now, that's metamorphosis. In fact, metamorphosis, which this caterpillar goes through, there's a metamorphosis. Turning, changing into a beautiful butterfly. We undergo a metamorphosis, the apostle is saying. We are being transformed into that same image, into the likeness of Christ, from one level of glory to another. And this is the work of the Spirit, he adds. Isn't that a glorious truth? If we can get our minds around that, I think it would go a long way towards giving us a better image of ourselves. Weed and I have a dear friend back in Denton. And last week, just last Sunday, she was one of about 40 people in our congregation that gave a testimony through holding up a poster. And I was impressed by all this. There were two or three men that talked about, well, they didn't say anything. It was all written on the posters, box letters. I was into porn. And then they turn it over. I'm now delivered. That was the testimony. I was especially touched when one young lady, a college girl, held up a poster that read, used by men. And she turned it over. Now used by God. Now, this friend of ours held hers up, and it said, poor self-esteem. Now, I suspect that's a common problem. We might call it an inferiority complex. And I suspect most of us, as we look back over our lives, particularly when we were younger, we felt inferior. We had that kind of a complex. Well, she turned hers over. Now, Christ gives me worth. That's what this passage does. If we can see ourselves before a mirror. Now, we're made in the image of God. He intends that we become more and more like Christ. So we're looking into the mirror and looking back at us is the image of Christ. Christ in all of his glory. And the apostle goes on to say, now, we are undergoing a metamorphosis. We are being transformed into that same image from one level of glory to another. I think that might mean that as we live our lives in Christ, we have a problem with our temper, maybe a problem with drink, certainly too full of ourselves, and we ought to be. Self-centeredness is probably the basic sin. And sometimes we just suppose that we're not doing anything like as well as we should. And as we grow stronger, as we nurture ourselves in the faith, we grow to be forgiving, humble Christians. We're becoming more like Christ in spirit, from one level of glory to another. But what I want us to see especially, that we undergo a breathtaking, awesome metamorphosis, somewhat like that humble caterpillar in the world of nature, showing us what a metamorphosis can lead to. Now let's look at two or three passages in reference to that. Romans 8, verse 29, is relevant to this. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So even from the beginning, it was not only God's plan that we bear his likeness, that we are created in his image, but that we become like Christ. He predestined even from the beginning of time that we should be conformed to the image of his son. That would not only be in this life as we become more and more like Christ, loving as he loves, compassionate as he is compassionate, forgiving as he is forgiving, but also that we bear his likeness in all of eternity. And we're moving from one level of glory to another level of glory. Notice in that same passage, he goes on to say, so that he, that is Christ, might become the elder brother, as it were, of many brethren. So, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, we are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. He has gone into glory so that he might be, as this Scripture says, the first fruits of many brethren. That is, as he has been glorified, we are to be glorified. One meaningful passage along this line, and it could hardly be made plainer, and as we read verses like this, it should just blow our minds. Now notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, where he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Now who would that be? That would be Adam, wouldn't it? We now bear the image of the men of dust. And that's why when you get into your 70s and 80s and on into your 90s, life becomes much more difficult. We have trouble getting around. Sometimes we have trouble seeing. we might have trouble hearing, being dust. Does impair us, doesn't he? That's a tender little line in the Psalms when it says, God knows that we're but dust. And he, for that reason, shows us mercy. We now bear the image of Adam. That's why we die. We now bear the image of the man of dust. But we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, if you move down two verses to verse 51, he says, I tell you a mystery. That could be translated, I'm telling you a heavenly secret. The word in Greek, mysterion, could be translated that way. And I have one New Testament that translates it that way. I tell you a heavenly secret. We shall not all sleep, we're not going to be out in the graveyard. That isn't our destiny. We're not going to sleep. For we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised up. That's the hope that we have. A metamorphosis from a creature who is but made of dust, with all the difficulties that has, into the beautiful likeness of the men of heaven. Now, let's not let that passage get by us without realizing that not only here, but, well, there's a verse in 1 Timothy that talks about Christ being the man, Christ Jesus. We have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Our Lord in heaven is a human being. Now, he has a body, but it isn't a flesh and blood body. It isn't a body with the similitude of Adam. It's a spiritual body. And there's no way for us to comprehend that. Like that caterpillar again. Now just imagine, supposing that he can understand you. Now, little caterpillar, I want to explain to you what you're going to become. There'd be no way for him to comprehend. There's going to be this beautiful, multicolored butterfly flying in the heavens, and the glistening beauty of God upon him. He couldn't understand that. And there's no way for us to grasp what this is all about. In fact, in this same chapter, the apostle says, you ask what manner of bodies we shall be raised? Yeah, you're foolish. There's no way for us to understand that. And he goes on, the body that we sow is not the body that should be raised. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? We can't grasp it. It's beyond us. But our Lord, presently in heaven, is a man. Now, God isn't human. But Christ is human and is a man. And it's as if he awaits us in heaven to make us like himself in glory. Well, now we have two more passages to consider And I think that these will really tie the knot tight. So there is no way to miss what this metamorphosis that we shall overcome. This being in process that we are. Just as we consider that caterpillar, you're an insect in process. If you could only realize what you're going to become, then it would not have an inferiority complex, would it? And so it is with us. We are in process of taking on, metamorphizing into the body, the spiritual body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this passage and make it your own. It would be well to memorize it. Pray about it on your knees, thanking God for this promise. Starting with verse 20, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. As one version puts it, our homeland is in heaven. I often say to Weda, contemplating our own exodus from this earth, and when you get to be as old as we are, you can, with great anticipation, mull over these promises. But I'll say to her, when we leave this world, we're not leaving home. We're going home. And when we breathe our last breath, that isn't death. It's the beginning of life. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. From whence, that is from heaven, we await a Savior, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion, it's metamorphosis again, he will fashion our vile bodies, those made of dust, into the body of his glory. So we will lay aside this mortal shell, referred to here as vile. Vile in that it grows old. It becomes sick. It dies. That's the kind of bodies we have. But our vile bodies will be transformed into the body of his glory. So, as God ordained from the beginning that we be conformed into the image of his Son, the apostle is here saying, when that Son, when the Christ comes from heaven, he will change our earthly bodies into his glorious body. Now, one last passage, 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, it says, my little children, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, that would be something like seeing a child wrapped in the lovely blanket in his mother's arms, a newly born. And we tuck back the blanket and look upon him. And of course we say all those things like, there was never such a beautiful baby, or whatever. But we could also say, we don't know what he's going to look like when he's 20. Or we don't know what she's going to look like when she's 50 or 70 or 80. We don't know, do we? And that's sort of what he's saying here. My little children, we are God's children, but we can't quite see now what we're going to be. But we know, and notice the way he puts it. There's no ifs nor ands nor buts about it. This is something that we can count on. It's what our faith is to be. We know that when he comes, and underscore it in your Bible. I use a red pencil sometimes, underscore in red. And in my Bible, I have those few words underscored. We shall be like him. That is a wow. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. One thing all this means is that we should have a very high opinion of ourselves as to who we are. In some way, we bear the likeness of God. We've been created in his image. It has allowed the Quakers to make it basic to their faith. Every person has something of God in him. And so the humble Quakers, with all their love for peace, are known for their generosity, the way they treat others. They're not going to take up arms even against their fellows. When I was at Harvard, my major professor was a Quaker. And he was a sweet, tender, humble sort of fellow. And he was to make a talk over in the yard, and that's the main part of Harvard. And we were over at the Divinity School. And Professor Cadbury was making a talk over in the yard and didn't have anything to do with my studies with him, but I wanted to hear what he would say because it was a Quaker meeting. And I remember how he said it. It isn't so bad for a person to die. He's going to die anyway. But it's mighty bad for me to kill him. There's something of God in every person. We, as believers, have a hope that is so powerful and so overwhelming that this apostle could go on to say, now notice the words, verse 3, he or she who has this hope, we're going to be like him. We'll have a glorious body like his in heaven. He or she who has this hope purifies himself or herself, even as he is pure. Now, what do you make that to mean? What we've been talking about, if one really believes this, if he really believes, like we tried to get the caterpillar to see what he's going to be, he'll have a different view of being a caterpillar. And as we go through our life made of dust, things often do not go right. And we're tempted to get off track and do a lot of things we ought not do. But we're not going to do that. The person who has this hope is not going to have all that much trouble with his temper. He he's not going to be thoughtless towards his wife. He's not going to trifle on her. He's not going to be dishonest in business. He that has this hope purifies himself by feeding his soul on this hope, realizing what he will one day be. And so we can say, hardships lead to discipline. And discipline leads to hope. Now this is Romans 5. And hope does not disappoint. When we realize who we are and what our destiny is, we will never be disappointed.